Now, once again, the purpose of this study was because it came to my attention, and I think you think about it, but until somebody talks about it, there are some who are just petrified of going to hell. I mean, I'm scared of going to hell. And of course, we want to give them comfort. And I had to be careful because if they're in that path, you want to first explain that to them. And I'm hoping that's what everybody's seeing. Okay, if this is me and this is your lifestyle, okay, yeah, you're headed into a condemned lifestyle. And yeah, you should be worried. But it's for those who are looking at it in the wrong way, they don't fully understand, then I'm hoping they get something out of it. And then when we get to the conviction part, you'll see how that process works in your life. So we started off with that we have to think of condemnation as the verdict. In other words, you're doomed. That's it. While conviction as the reminder of the warning. Do you understand? It's that thing to say, Keith, you don't want to do this. You need to stop doing this, and so on. So as we started, we seen it's important to see the core problem. And I used a whole nother scripture to show the thing that the rich man missed was the word. The word gave him the answer, and he was sad because he was rich. We do that with so much. We go after what we desire, and we miss what God says. Those that are self-righteous tend to condemn others instead of showing God's mercy. You see that a lot with the self-righteous. They're very clear when they want to condemn somebody, and you kind of look at them and say, "You're saying that? Seriously? You know what I mean?" And it's a problem, and this is why a lot of people are turned away by today's Christianity. And to know if someone is truly condemned, we will be dependent on that individual. That's why he says, by your words, it will be dependent on that individual. He says, by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. And we're going to see even more of that today, how it connects with God and the word. To know if someone is truly condemned, I'm sorry, make no mistakes. There are truths we must not ignore, for they show what leads to condemnation. So we went through a couple of them: exploiting the unfortunate, preaching false gospels. False teachers are doomed for this. Those who condemn what is written long ago, when we distort his word, add to his words, so on and so forth. A deeper part of hell is reserved for false teachers. Being religiously stubborn and argumentative is self-condemning. If you remember, he says, you can be sure such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Making promises you are powerless to keep could doom you to hell. He says, do not swear, let your yes be yes, or your no be no, or you will be condemned. Knowingly saying anything bad or wrong about the Holy Spirit will condemn. And remember, how we judge is how we will be judged. So I'm hoping you're using the right measure and always checking self, always checking self. So then we jumped on what needs to be done to avoid condemnation. Well, understand, Jesus was punished in our place according to God's plan so that our sins could be justly forgiven. Only those that believe in Christ through faith, okay? Those who believe versus those that don't is displayed by their lives. We see that in James 2, 20 through 24. Hopefully, y'all went back and read that. We read it many times because our actions now are our evidence, and we want to make sure we recognize that. So, up to this point, true belief is the only path to righteousness. True belief. People today, we tend to like to make our own definitions, and God's not impressed. That's why you go to different churches, different organizations, different people call themselves Christians, and their love is different. Their faith is different. Their peace is different. You know what I mean? How they treat people is different. Why is it so different? We're all one body with the same Holy Spirit, one God, right? How is this, are we that way? Because we don't have true belief, right? True belief is going to display Christ, not what I feel about. And we got a lot of people doing that. Those are not Christians, okay? It says true belief is the only path to righteousness, which is needed in order not to condemn. Romans 3, 21 through 26 says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. What does he mean apart from the law? Was before you were doing what the law said in order to become righteous, but everybody failed. And it almost made it seem like I can't do this, but it's the only way to be considered righteous. I have to do what this law said. And then a lot of the leaders just lied. You know, I'm righteous. And that's where the Pharisees, Sadducees, and religious leaders, but you know, they're going to a deeper part of hell because that's self-righteousness. They just claim to be, and they still condemned others. This is to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all believe. I think sometimes we have to make sure we combine when we say faith. Okay, we have to combine what our faith is in. Because a lot of people have faith, but it's not in God. It's really not in God at all. But you have a faith. And that's why you'll believe in some things that have nothing to do with God, and you're faithing your way in the wrong way, away from being with Him forever. There is no difference, for all have sinned, keyword all, and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, everybody has sinned. If you think there, if anybody has been deceived to think somebody out there is that righteous, you have been deceived. I mean, growing up, we were always giving these figures that they were great people. And that's how most get caught up in cults, or they mislead God. But if they would follow what God said, you wouldn't get caught up in people. You understand? I always say I'm extremely flawed. I am just an instrument, just the instrument that's to be used. So you never take somebody and put them up on a pedestal. You put the word of God up on a pedestal. You want to put God up there. He said, because everybody fell short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. Grace is something I did not earn, something I don't deserve, but I'm still justified, right? In other words, there was a case in which I deserve to go to jail for what I did, is what he's saying. I deserve the death penalty, and it had to be paid for, and Jesus paid for that. And I didn't deserve it. Do you understand? You didn't deserve it. It's just through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. He was sacrificed for us. Through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice. Because, right, it still had to be paid for. And it couldn't be paid for by animals, because an animal didn't do it. So a human had to die in our place. And that's what happened. He says, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He pacified, if you will. He put a Band-Aid over it until the time to come to where it can actually be paid for. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so that to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ, in Jesus. This, in other words, he's saying the justice and even the grace is only for those who receive it. So it's just not everybody just gets it. You know what I mean? It's not me just saying a couple of words and I fall into it. So I have to have true belief. Got to understand what that is. We're going to talk about that some more. True belief is living, trusting in God. So your life and everything you do has to be based on what He said. Keyword, everything. I know a lot of us have moments of religious actions, if you will. You understand that? And we'll do things based off how we feel, what the world may think is a good person. But was it based on what God said, or was it based on how you feel God should be? But the person who lives in belief, because remember, as it said in James, belief is my faith in action. So my life will show what He says. When you see somebody go outside of that, major problem. He says, for those who live this way, their sins will no longer be remembered. Now, I stress that because that's the evidence. He gives us an evidence of how I know that I am not condemned. What? My life. You get it? My life. If my life is in line with what He said, then yeah, you know, I'm fine. And the key is, some people, well, how do I know? You don't read your Bible. You don't go to church. You follow what the worldly people say. You don't check anything. You're doing it your way. Of course, you're going to be confused. Right? He gives us the instruction. He gives us the ability to understand it, and we still don't do it. And there's nothing we can say about that. He shows in Romans 4:4 through 11. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. So if what I do physically is worth $20, then when I do it, you must pay me $20. And all we did was exchange my service for what it's worth. In other words, you didn't do anything good for me. That's why some jobs try to make you feel like they're doing you a favor. You ever notice that? You know, how you should be honored for what we're doing. No, you provide a service. They pay you for your service. That's it. Okay. So he says it's an obligation to get paid for it. He said, however, to the man who does not work. And when we read does not work, where people get confused is, well, does that mean he does nothing? No. When he's speaking of work, it's when I do it. It's all on me. You understand? When he says he does not work, that means it's not all on me, but trusts God. That's when it goes from works to evidence through works. You understand it? Because if I trust in God, I'm just acting to what He tells me to do, which in itself is not worth what needs with the payment I need. You see, now I need $2 billion. And he's like, I got it. Just go do this to show you're receiving it. You see that? Because I'm trusting him. And it says, but trust God who justifies the wicked. Because the wicked can't justify themselves. We keep failing. His faith is credited as righteous. Nobody here is righteous on their own. I know we like to think that. We like to put people on pedestals and we destroy them and ourselves. But no, the credited only comes from those who trust in God. That's why the clear thing is when we do something, show me that in the Bible. You got to solidly show me that in the Bible. I don't care if you write something that's profound and sounds great. If it's not sound in the Bible, it's not this. Okay? It says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. He says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This came out of Psalms, so it was a prophecy of what was to come. He was like, the people who get access to the man, they're blessed. And we have that access. And he says in verse 19, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? And this right now is where we're once again pointing towards the Gentiles, because at the time the Jews just thought this is all us because, you know, we came from the Israelites. He says, or also for the uncircumcised. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. Do you understand that? The circumcision let the world know who was Israelites and who were not. That's kind of sounding weird, but that's what it was. But it was before he was circumcised that the creditedness came to him. Do you understand that? Which is showing this is for everyone, right? And it's showing for them in that sense. So that's important for us to know, because the belief, once again, is us trusting in him. So don't get caught up with people who give off a religious looking. A lot of us are suckers in a sense for somebody who gives off what I think Jesus looks like, what I think Jesus says to do. And you'd be surprised, some of the stuff that we as Christians call ourselves doing has nothing to do with what God said. And I don't care if you meant well, stop meaning well. The person Uzzah, when he touched the ark, meant well. I think we all agree he meant well, but you've seen he was irreverent. And that's where we're really blowing it, because we are now trusting in ourselves, trusting in God. In other words, how I trust in God is based on me, not in him. So the circumstance was credited after. Was it after? It says it was not after, but before. Now, living by the guidance and instruction of his word will keep us from condemnation. Now, this is what I think a lot happens, a lot that people go through, a lot we see. But what brings us together is his word will answer. You know, I don't think there's I offer to anybody in any case when they come up with something that you see any type of separation. First thing you say is show me yours solidly in God's word. And we got it. OK, and you'll see it almost answers it. I think our fleshly desire, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, is what makes us struggle, because a lot of stuff God says we really have a problem with in our flesh, right? Hurts my feelings. I don't like how it feels, because we, you know, we're all about feelings. Instead of us going, oh, I got the right answer. Praise God. That's what I'm doing. I want to go in what he says. So when this is guidance and instruction of his word will keep us from condemnation. He shows it in John 5, verse 24. I will tell you the truth. Whoever, now watch these, hears my word. Now, a lot of people go to church. A lot of people have moments of reading, but do you hear? Hearing his word is I'm taking it in. I'm asking questions to understand, using the Bible as that foundation. I'm applying it. The applying it will be the second part, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, do you notice it's not some words you're saying, it's a lifestyle, because belief is an action, which is me putting my faith, which I get from the word. How do I know that? He says, faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of Christ. Do you understand that? So I hear it. I have to get it from church, and I got to get it from somebody preaching the word, not some emotional or inspirational ministry. I need a biblical ministry. Do you understand that? And my actions and my life will show him eternal life. That's showing a trust in God. The world won't sway me. My condition won't sway me. Circumstances don't sway me. I'm only doing what he says. Will not be condemned. That's what Abraham showed. You know what I mean? I waited all this time for this son. He didn't complain about it. He didn't write a whole book on, I can't believe God is doing this. It was like, okay, let's go. Why? Because my God said so. To see that type of faith, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today, but it's just hard to find. And he says, who sent me has eternal life. Believes in him who sent me, he says, will not be condemned. So that's a promise, but I got to follow the requirements in order for that promise to work in my life. And it's an ongoing thing. Believes in me. It's a lifestyle. He has crossed over from death to life. Do you understand that? So it's something that's going to be seen. You're going to see it in how I act and how I deal with things, fully based on God's word, not a scripture here or there, and not, like I said, some ideology somebody made up. It's going to be built on sound doctrine because that's his word. All right? Hopefully you get that. Now understand, in the end, his word will be what determines if we are condemned or not. So like I was saying earlier, the person, remember he says you will be acquitted or condemned by your words. Now, is this contradicting? No, because in my words, if I call Jesus as Lord and I show I'm waiting, I believe in God raised him from the dead, my word said I'm all in. But the way he'll know, just using that right there, if I failed, will be based on, but didn't you say Jesus was Lord? Didn't you believe in the resurrection? Then why are you living this way? Did you catch that? Right? A lot of us, man, we speak out of both sides of our mouths. We want to say something, but we display something else. He says in John 12, 47 to 50, as for the person who hears my words, okay, that hears my words is the group he's talking about. Because you have some that don't hear at all. They're just doomed because they're not even trying to get the instruction. So you're a person that's not paying attention and grabbing out of church. If you're not studying your Bible there is a problem. You can't just be a Christian by name only. It's a practice. It's a process. Do you understand that? But he says, whoever hears my word but does not keep them, I do not judge him. Now, you may stop and go, see, Jesus doesn't even judge me. He doesn't. However, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge from the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. And just think of the basic thing. I may go, well, God, I was really trying and I didn't know and blah, blah, blah. And first of all, why weren't you following Christ? I don't know. I was going through something. All this is nonsense because you said Jesus is Lord. Right? You said you're going to trust in him. You're saying hallelujah. You're saying stuff that the word is saying, but your actions are showing other words. He said, I don't judge him, but that very word. The one who rejects me and does not accept my words. Accepting is going to show in how I live. That very word which I spoke will condemn him in the last day. Very simply put, that's why if you want to know the answer to anything, it's going to be the word of God. Even in your attacks, you're under attack spiritually, and that's our struggle. If he said, and what did Jesus do every time? It is written. He didn't give what we do. Well, you know, my dad said, and I grew up. Now, he could say it about his dad, but you understand that if he was just talking about Joseph, we tend to get what we feel. I have experience. I'm a smart person. Go ahead and try it, right? Because that's not going to save you. But I'm trusting in our Father, right? He said that very word will condemn him at the last day. He says, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say, how to say it. I should have underlined both of these too, because he didn't just teach what to say, but look at this, how to say it. That is so necessary because we got a lot of ministers, man. They're downright ignorant. They're downright rude. And you're now distorting the word of God. And they'll go, but Lucy's preaching the word. Is he? Do you understand that? If I give it in the wrong way and the wrong purpose, there is a way to say it, how to present it, right? And we give it in a way that we are the authority instead of presenting it from God, who is the authority. He says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So if I'm following this instruction, I'm headed to a life eternal. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Ah, do you see how the words combine? So it's same thing with us. What I'm saying is exactly what my Father tells me. I'm going to apply it to my life and what I say and things like that. You understand that? Now, if we use the flesh to try and become righteous, we are doomed to fail. He's warned us about this, and this is what this passage in Romans 7. It's that person who doesn't realize you can't do it. I think a lot of us have known those people that said, you know what, I'm changing. My New Year's resolution, I'm going to become a good. I've yet to know anybody who became that good person New Year's resolution and have done it. Why? Because the Bible said all have fallen short. So there's no man who's righteous on their own. How could I be righteous on my own if I could do it? He's saying we know in Romans 7, 14 through 24, we know that the law is spiritual. So the Ten Commandments and all the other hundreds of laws and things in there are spiritual. They're from God. What God was saying is if you can do these perfectly, you're righteous. But here was the problem. He says, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Now, God made us so we had access to that spirituality so we could be spiritual. We declined that when we disobeyed him. Then it became us who became unspiritual because we are depending on us. He says, here's the process now that man who's not leaning upon the spirit goes through. He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. He's basically saying, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. They said a while back, and I've even heard it, some of the best people to tell somebody not to use drugs is a drug addict. Well, unfortunately, they're going to still use drugs because now their flesh is saying, I have to have it. I'm going after it. And they'll be the first to say, man, you need to stay away from this. Don't ever get close to this. And they'll, you know, they'll give a huge testimony on it, but while still doing it. And that's the problem, because I'm trying to do it and I can't without God. You can't without God. Do you understand this? He says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. And some people go, see, it's not even me. No. The sin living in me is me, is the human nature. That's why he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. So why are we now digging down deep in self thinking I'm going to really do this, right? I was talking to somebody before, and I think we all get this, and it brought up something that somebody did, not going into detail, that made me feel irritated. And where it came from is the same person was irritated when a certain person did something, okay? And they were irritated, even though what the person did was meaningless. They did something that they always do, but they were like, it irritated me when they do it. I hate it when they do that. You hear people when they do that nonsense? Now, that feeling is not going to go away, and you'd be surprised how many people, especially Christians, that'll tell you to stop because I feel irritated. They're saying, can you cater to my flesh? Because that thing that you're doing that's meaningless irritates me. We allow the flesh to dictate some of the most foolish things, and we go with it, right? Somebody annoys you because they don't understand, but what happens when you don't understand? Then you want everybody to be patient and kind. We allow the flesh to get in the way. He says, nothing good lives in me. I'm not depending on me. So when I'm triggered by something, I have to realize, Keith, that's garbage. The only thing I have to make sure I'm triggered by is the Holy Spirit, and which is triggered by God's word. You understand that? He says, that is my sinful nature that lives in me. Nothing good lives in human nature. We may do things that people consider good, but only God is good. Then he made it clear, for I have the desire to do what is good. In other words, I want to do what God expects me to do. However, but I cannot carry it out. You cannot carry it out. He says, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And he goes deeper into it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. We have gotten so far gone, and that's why in 2 Timothy, verse 4, where it talks about that self-centeredness, where he says the perilous times, and you go through it, it really talks about life being built on self. We are so selfish, and this is another reason, if you step back and look at all the denominations, the separations, the group, we should be mourning that we're separated, but we're mourning that they're not like me, and I'm mourning that, and they're mourning that I'm not like them, and we allow those ideologies and things to come in, because it's the sin living in me, and we want to blame it on God's spirit, right? The stances we make and the things we allow to separate us have nothing to do with God. And we're causing the separation, even though he says there is to be no separation in the body, no dividing the body, and we do it all the time. He says, no longer I, but now I'm living by human nature or the flesh. He says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What's the evil? Me. Remember, Jesus even said, it's not what goes inside a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out of him. So that evil that's right there is my nature, Keith's nature, your nature. It's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. And I think all of, you know, people really want to follow it and saying, I want to do what God wants me to do. And they're serious, but they're not serious. It says in verse 23, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. All of that is now fleshly. Right? It makes me feel good. It makes me see good. It has to smell good. All that stuff comes into the play where I'm triggered and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And he doesn't go, God, would you do this to me? He didn't say, Satan, I can't believe he did this to me. The devil made me do it. It's that training. It's the television shows my parents let me watch. It's what they didn't let me do. It's because I was without a father. He didn't say none of the above. He said, what a wretched man I am. And believe it or not, that's every man. Every man has to come to this point. Until we come to this point, there's going to be an element of me that gets in the way. There's going to be an element of me that's going to continue to justify wrong. Because I think I'm smart. I think I got everything together. And not check. I can really check with God on this. Because I'm too puffed up in me. Eventually, that word is going to be the thing that condemn me if I keep going in that path. It says, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? So he stops because he shows the problem. The problem is not the world. We corrupted the world. It's not the devil. The devil can only affect me when I allow him. The problem is me. So he's asking, who will rescue me from me? And if I keep living in me, then yes, I'm condemned. And why? Why would God do that? Because he's offering me a way to get away from me. And why am I not taking it? That's the question. Why am I bypassing it, not looking into, I must do this? Major problem we don't look at. So this is me trying to do it on my own, and he already warned us, you can't do it. So there is only one solution to avoid this condemnation. He's going to answer the question, who will rescue me from me? He says, Romans 7:25, he says, thanks be to God, because we know what God has done, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who provided his son, who died for us in our place, to provide us with him in us, the Holy Spirit. And in that, we have the power to. I can no longer say I can't help it and I can't do it. When I don't do it, it's me just not doing it. And he shows who, when he says Jesus did it, he says, so then, watch this, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. So now I'm going to focus spiritually. My body and feelings are still going to happen. I'm still going to have those feelings of irritation. You're still going to have those feelings of lust. You're still going to have those things of anger, but they don't matter anymore because the body's dead now. It's as good or it should be dead to you. You understand that? It doesn't have the say. I don't care what you feel strong about. Is it in line with God? Right? We do more on what we feel strong about. He says, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. If I live in that flesh, I'm doomed because then I'm going to live in sin. And that's going to be the difference maker. Okay. And how do I know? He's going to show me that. First of all, we must be in Christ to avoid condemnation. Okay, that's the first thing I recognize. I have to be in Christ. And people love to use this freely. They'll go, oh, no, that person, he's fine, because it says in Romans 8, 1, 2, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those, watch this, who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Absolutely. But let's read a little further. He said, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Got it. So that's the question. He says, who are in Christ Jesus? How do I know I'm in Christ Jesus? Because I say so? Because some organization says I'm in? Here it is, the answer. It shows in Romans 8, 3 through 4, for the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. What does that mean? The law can only tell me what to do. It doesn't empower me, right? No strength from it. No true guidance. It just gives me instructions, right? It's almost like in the olden days, you opened up a map and it all fell on your ability to read that map to get where you're going. Now they got cars that you put the thing in, you can go sleep. I know people are petrified of them, but you understand that it takes over and you'll still get there, but you won't get lost. You'll take the best way, so on and so forth. You understand that. And he says, the law was powerless because that map was only when you read the map. I told you, Sister Lisa and I years ago went to Bar Harbor in Maine, and she's excellent at reading the map. And as she was reading it, but she went to sleep because our next turn would have been a while back. And here I am just do-de-do driving, and she's sleeping. And when she wakes up, she's like, where are we? And we were past where we were going. So it added another hour on the trip. See, the map didn't do anything wrong, but it was powerless to say, Keith. Right? Now, the GPS would tell me, right? Do you see how there's a difference in this? When the law just was a set of instructions depending on me, while grace is depending on God. He says, God did by sending his own son in his likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the sinful man. Once again, so the sin in me is dead. And that's why, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to go through that transformation to get rid of this body. And then get a perfect body. He says, in order that righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, right? Who didn't do it, Christ did it, right? And even Christ, when he did it by trusting in God. Mm-hmm. What did he say? I do exactly what my Father tells me. It says, but it's only for one. I read all of this. It sounds great, man. It's glorious, but it only works for certain people. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the spirit. Who do not live. Does that sink in? So it's not somebody who just walks around all religious and says some things. My life has to display. This is why we can look at a person's life and they may have moments where it seems holy. It's the moments that they don't, showing that they're not living. That's called corruption. He was like, this only meant for those who do not live according to sinful nature. So if a portion of my life is me living based on me, and then I try to give a portion of my life based on God, I'm still not doing. You know what I mean? You can't share the two. You can't do both the paths. In fact, if you read all of Romans 8, he lets you know you can't go both ways. It's either one or the other. So you'll know it by how you live. And if I'm living by wanting to do exactly what God tells me, I'm in the Word to get that instruction. I'm asking questions to get that instruction. I'm understanding that instruction in order that I may apply that instruction, and then I repeat. But when you see me, I thought to myself, and I feel as though I'm a person with the right to, and we start doing stuff on our own, that's me still living based on me. So that didn't work for me because I haven't accepted it yet. Hopefully everybody grasps that. So in order for this to be shown, everything we do must be from faith. Everything we do must be from faith. Romans 14, 22 to 23 says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Now, that's important because there's certain things we do. And until God says no, and what he's saying even in here, do you ever get those people that make up? You shouldn't listen to that. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't wear that. All that sounds good. But I'm like, I don't know where God said that. So if you don't want to wear that, don't wear it. If I want to wear it, I'm going to wear it. Right? Unless it goes against God, if what I'm wearing causing you to stumble, if what I'm listening to is causing me to sin, oh, then I got to stop. right? Instead of man making rules. He said, keep that between you and yourself and God. He said, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Now that comes in two ways. For he's not just saying, as long as you approve it, you're good, because that'll condemn you. There's a lot of people who live in the Lord and call certain things okay. The Nicolaitans that he talks about in Revelation, where he says, I hate the teachings of them, which was supposedly, history says, if you go to Acts 6, where we see the first deacons come in, one of them was named Nicholas, and supposedly that was for his group. And what he ended up doing was making this group, and they put sex and whatever the body does as that's just you letting the flesh do. It has nothing to do with your spirituality. Okay, it was very warped and very corrupt, but it was him that made it up, and a whole bunch of people follow him, and we see that same nonsense happening today. So he says, when he says, "Do not condemn himself by what he approves," my approval has to be between me and God. I'm only approving what God gives me. Do you understand that? And I'm not going to get caught up because I start believing in your nonsense of don't wear this, don't do that. Because if I'm now having this, I'm confused because I'm listening to you and not really checking with the Bible. That's not faith. He says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats. And what is doubt? Doubt isn't the feeling you get. Am I doing this right or not? No. Doubt is outside of faith, the opposite. When I add something instead of going by faith, right? It's like me saying, I trust in God, but I got to get my money and all this. Now here I am fighting for my money. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be provided. I'll work the way I'm supposed to. I'll save the way I'm supposed to, and I won't depend on it in the way that the world says. I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But you see more people relying on that money, relying on making more money. And we put the money out there, and we didn't listen to them. That's doubt. That's doubt. Because we'll even go as far as to chase after the money without doing what he said to do, and then pray, God bless my money, that it'll take care of me. Like I gave you the answer. That's doubt, because it's not faith, right? And this is because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Everything. That even means if I do something that you may see that is considered good, and this is why Galatians 6, 7 comes into play, it's not what I do, it's the reason I do it. And it'll show. It will show. Like I said, you have some ministers at certain moments, they really look like a minister. But in other moments, you're like, well, why did they change? How come it looks so different? Because it's not done by faith. Their purpose wasn't Christ, or you'd see it happen all the time. You see love all the time. Everything that they're supporting will be based on the word of God. I don't have two lives. Some people have that. When I go to church, I'm going to be holy. But when I go outside, you better not say nothing to me. You know what I mean? We get all upset. We have these two. When you have those two, you're still the one. And that's a person living by the sinful nature and not living by faith. So now, even when the offense is clear, we never have a right to condemn others because we end up condemning ourselves. We will stop on this one. And hopefully we'll finish up next week because we're going to do communion. We're going to first ask questions. And if anybody's around and they want to do communion, we will do that. But it goes on and it says, this is something that we have to pay attention to. I'm glad I get to stop on this one because it gives us something to think about. Because some people even look at this incorrectly, and we're going to break it down and show what he's saying. In John 8, 3 through 11, this is the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Okay? What she was doing was wrong, and they brought her. Now, people say, where's the man? They're absolutely right. But did she do wrong? Absolutely. Okay. It says, they made her stand before the group and said, Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Have they done anything wrong? Nope. This is what the law told them to do. So far, that's right. And we're supposed to do that. You see your brother sin, you're supposed to rebuke him, restore him gently. You don't just go, well, and turn your head and give him a pass and enable them and say, that's just the way to reborn. No. So they brought it to him. So far, they're okay. He says, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? You see what they did? Because they're right. But here's where Jesus shows us how we are hypocrites how we set ourselves up. He says they were using the question to trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. We read this whole passage, which gives us a lot of things to learn, and more people will focus on what was he writing? Obviously, they didn't tell us. So why are you spending so much time on that instead of going, okay, let me get what this study has given me? All right, just a side note. It says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. He didn't say throwing the stone was wrong because that's what the law said. He's just saying, but afterward, you got to get in line. Right? He's saying, so if you are so righteous and you get those people, man, they'll point out the wrong of others and they'll be right. And now they want to condemn. And God was like, oh, that's how we're measuring? Do you get this? I don't know why that doesn't scare people. You still get those self-righteous people that they're still doing. Our approach is to assess and assist. I see you doing wrong. What can I do to help you get out of the wrong? Not, man, they should go to hell for being wrong. I told you we've done this as those who profess to be Christian to the homosexual community. And some have done it to the Muslim community because you've already condemned. They are by far the worst and they're all headed to hell. If nobody ministers to them, we've done exactly this. We don't want to minister to them. We want to stone them. He says, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked, woman, where are they? Watch what he says. Has no one condemned you? What they caught her doing was wrong. They presented it, still was wrong. I mean, they didn't do anything wrong at the time until they now call for the condemnation, which the law said. But the law would be perfect, and it was supposed to be done by people who did it right. And nobody did it right. Everybody should have been stoned to death. He says, she says, no, sir, she said, then neither do I condemn you. We've seen her later, it's that word, but watch what he says. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Questions?
Hello.
Hello.
I just sent you a question.
Sent me a question on text?
Yeah. Someone, I was having a discussion with some
behavior that's dangerous to the well-being of the marriage / household. And does the unbeliever also apply to a Christian when a Christian who has chosen an ungodly path or has besetting sin that's destroying the marriage finally, but won't repent and go to God in faith for help? So, and I hope I'm answering this right. So with departing means it would be you're getting away from the harm, but you can't use that to get away from the marriage. The only thing that's powerful enough, which actually shows how evil it is infidelity to get out of the marriage. But if there's, I've had to say it to people who were in abusive relationships, you got to go, but you can't remarry. You got to go back to your husband if you do that, or unless they die. That's why you have some people, there have been stories of people who would kill their spouse and then repent because then they can remarry. As foolish as that is, I hate to say it, people have done nonsense like that. But it also, she also has. Yeah.
So you were saying that the person that was abused left the marriage and remarried.
No. The person, it would be recommended for them to leave the marriage because they're being harmed,
right,
but they cannot remarry.
Okay, that's what I said to her.
Yes.
And because the Bible, I mean, you can leave that situation because she was saying that God didn't want her to be in a relationship that was abusive. Mm-hmm. And so she felt that, you know, she could remarry. Not talking about her. Could remarry.
I
was saying, no, I said, you can leave, but you can't remarry. I said, but if there's a scripture that you know of that says that, right, the person, the article she sent me was referring mm-hmm. to Ephesians 5.
Right.
I said to her, I said, that tells how spouses are supposed to treat each other. Mm-hmm. I said, but it doesn't say anything about abusers being able to remarry.
Right.
So if you see another scripture that says that you can remarry, then you have to let me know because I don't know that scripture.
And it doesn't exist. I can tell you that right
now. I already know that.
I know. But that was well done. That was well done, sis, how you put that out there. I applaud you on that because you want them to answer that question. So in doing that, absolutely. Because what we don't realize is marriage is sacred. Today, we make marriage about us. I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want to be. So if I'm not that, I should be able to leave and go remarry. And that's what we've just been doing. Even Christians have been doing that. And that's wrong. Okay, so even in this extreme where God is saying, you can depart, but you can't remarry unless you remarry, it's not a punishment. It's an understanding and a guidance in this for them to recognize what they're doing. Does that make sense? Because I see what she's saying in the rest, but what if this unbeliever or this person is this? Now, to get deep into it, that first Corinthians 7, if you're married to an unbeliever, you are safe to leave. But he's telling Christians not to leave because how do you know if you will save them? And if they leave you, yes, you can remarry in those cases. Does everybody get that?
If she's married to an unbeliever, she can leave, but she still can't marry.
No, she can.
Oh, she can.
That's why if you read the verse in 1 Corinthians 7 where Paul says, I give you another command, not God, but I. You remember that? And he says, mm-hmm. He's telling the believers not to leave the unbelievers.
Right, because they might be saved by your behavior.
Right. And he said, yeah, they might be saved by your behavior and what it does to your children, so on and so forth. But it's a command he had to give, implying that you can, but I'm telling you not to do it.
Right.
And he said, but this didn't come from God, it came from me. And he made that clear. Got it?
Yes, but the other thing she said that I don't think is in here, she said, well, I get when you're talking about two Christians, and she says, well, how do you know the person is really a Christian? Even though I said, if they say they're a Christian, they kind of got to go on their word. If they profess to be a Christian, I don't know.
No, we do know. We know them by their fruit.
That's what I'm saying, by how they live in.
Yes, exactly. We know who's Christian and who's not. Where we get confused is the other stuff we've added to it. It seems impossible to be exactly what that says because you have people that, like I said, on both sides, that's why many are called and few are chosen. That's why many are not going in because we're playing games. Overall, and you can't produce the fruit of what you're not. So if I give bad fruit, then I'm not a Christian. If I give good fruit, and that's why first I have to understand what fruit is. Don't let some man tell me this. Go to the word and it shows you our identification. It's for our protection. And that's why
Caroline, I said
are
you saying that because the person is trying to use that as an excuse to leave the marriage, knowing that they're a Christian, but trying to say, now, how do I know they're a Christian?
No, she's not in a marriage at all. I was telling her about a situation where someone I know was in a marriage and they both were Christians and the husband was an alcoholic and she divorced him because she said God didn't want her living under abuse. And then she remarried a Christian. And I told her at the time that, you know, that she really wasn't qualified to remarry.
Right.
And I guess our pastor at that time, they must have told her if she brought it up that it was okay. So they did get married.
Yep. That's common. Uh-huh. Churches are very lenient when it comes to divorce, but they're very harsh on same-sex marriage. Both were just equally wrong. And do you see hypocrisy?
Right.
Yep. And that's all it is hypocrisy. Instead of us realizing, no, this is sacred and we need to treat it that way. And that's why that being with an unbeliever should only happen when you got married as unbelievers and one became a Christian. It cannot be as a believer, I marry an unbeliever. That's why he says, do not be unequally yoked. He gives us the commands to do things the right way.
Right. So the last part where she gave the scripture, is she backing up what she says about divorce here or what?
No. She's talking about the unbeliever. Remember, that's after what Paul says. If she went a little earlier, he says, this comes from me, not the Lord. And he says, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. And for the unbelieving husband, see the unbelieving word in both of these, unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. That's true if it's an unbeliever. And he even implied, I'm telling you, you can stay, to stay with that unbeliever, but it's not a command.
Okay, so I was confused as to why she put that part there.
Because I think she was confused with it, thinking it was kind of shooting that out there because of saying, because of the way this person's acting, I can divorce.
Oh, okay. Okay. So she's saying he's acting as like an unbeliever, even though he's Christian.
Okay. And some may argue that. What if they backslide? What if they do that? Bible doesn't give on that. So you, this is one of those cases where reverence, you go until, you know, a situation happens, infidelity or death. I got to stay with this who was once a believer.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
If a believer, leaves because she's being abused, mm-hmm. and she can't remarry, but if the husband, never mind, I answered my own question.
If the husband go get a girlfriend or anything, the minute they cheat, then the other one's free to marry. And the husband then cannot marry.
Okay.
Got it?
Yep.
Wait, repeat like that one again?
So in other words, let's say there was abuse and the wife left. And the husband got mad and says, since you left me, I'm going to go sleep with somebody. And they do. The minute they do, now the wife's free to remarry because he says other than unfaithfulness. But now if the wife, as he leaves the husband, engages with somebody else, and then the husband remarries, she's in trouble either which way.
So, you know what I think she's saying? She's saying that if you're a Christian, mm-hmm. and the husband says he's a Christian, but he's not living like a Christian. Maybe he didn't commit adultery, but he's not living like a Christian. He's doing everything the world would do. Mm-hmm. I think she's saying if he's living like that, then is he really a Christian? And then
that's a valid question, but whose fault is it? You see where I'm going with this? We keep allowing man to define what a Christian is. You don't know how many times people come to me and saying, this man is a godly man. And I'll go, what does that mean? And I get no scripture. Do you understand? The word tells us when somebody's a Christian. Right. But we go off of what we feel or what somebody says. And you hear this argument going on today. It's very simple when we ask, hey, is this person a Christian? Go in his word. His word shows it. And you just watched your life. It doesn't take long because you'll see God purposed, not God added as I see. You're going to see reverence. You're going to see that. And I think we struggle because it's just rare, very, very rare.
But I think that I'm thinking that even if he is living like the world, mm-hmm. and he's not committing adultery, you still have to stay with him.
Absolutely. And if he claims to be that, I mean, the church still has to go after him. And he says he's a Christian and you see non-fruit, but you still marry them, considering saying this person is equally yoked and all this other stuff. You're playing games with God. You know what I mean? So I hear how people do it because we'll see them as godly. And then when they get on our nerves, now I want to divorce because they're not godly. But you made that decision. And I know many will even say, and I've heard it and I get it, but we don't look at how they make me feel. We look at the fruit, right? And the fruit's going to be one way or the other. He put a fail safe that he's either going to do good fruit or bad fruit. I know we like to think, no, this person, sometimes they're this and sometimes they're that. Fruit, and that's why we do it every year, is to show you it's a lifestyle. It is a character that doesn't change. Does that make sense?
Right. Mm-hmm.
I guess like you tell us all the time, most times when people get married, we get married because of how that person makes us feel. So if we realize from the start, from the time we're dating and when we get married, if we treat the relationship prior to and when we're getting married as sacred, that we would realize before we marry that person, that maybe this person isn't really godly or they're not doing what God would have them do, and we would see it and we would we would not get into that relationship. So it's all about us making sure that we realize that marriage is sacred and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and have our eyes wide open with the person that we're getting ready to stay forever with.
Very well put. In fact, the Jews, remember, because this is where Joseph was with Mary, they, when you got engaged, you had to live that year. Now, we do that to make money to pay for the scam that we do with marriage. But, and I'm not saying marriage is a scam, I'm saying the stuff we pay for. People spend gazillions of dollars for that whole entire, you know, program instead of the sacredness of what's happening there. But the Jews have to wait a year, and this is a no sex year. In that time span, you still, he was going to give her, even though it sounded like he was going to give her for a divorce, they weren't actually married. But when you get engaged like that, you're considered married, but you have to go through that year before you come together. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And that's why she was still virgin in that sense. But then all of a sudden she ended up pregnant and he was trying to be, you know, an honorable man, put her away quietly and so on and so forth until the angel came. So the whole entire thing, if we would follow that process of going through getting to know people in the Lord, you would see less marriages fail. But we go through rom-coms. No, they made me feel, they made me laugh, they made me. But we look out for me until that goes away. But you would be able to tell if we looked at them spiritually and stopped looking at them emotionally.
Yeah, and we use the term really loose too, and as Christians as we shouldn't. Like when things are good, oh yeah, we're a Christian family, a Christian marriage, right? And it's used, the term loosely.
Yep.
But when things get hot and things don't go the way they're planned, all of a sudden it's like, well, she or he's really not a Christian because they're not there. But a year ago he was.
Yeah.
And you claimed it. And you guys were walking around like you were and going to church like you guys were and whatnot. But now that things are, because we just use the term, so there's no reverence even in the saying we are Christian. There's no reverence in there because are you really?
None.
Right. And then so
right.
And that's now we want all these loopholes to get out of it.
Yes.
You know, so
because it's still for self. We want that feeling. Very well put. Very well put. And that's where I think we struggle with that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you're just going to be mean and cold and all that, because what if you read what it says in Ephesians 5, how, you know, the husband will give his life for her by, you know, and. But it's for God. He gives it for her, for God, like Christ did with the church. That's, you're going to see a true love that doesn't fade, you know, and they're both going to have respect and a love and looking for each other in the Lord. All of it is going to be, we keep trying to love, I always say, you know, directly to each other, while my love has to be filtered through God and your love has to be filtered through God. So how I treat you will be godly. Not, man, Keith's a wonderful man. I love the God in you. And that's how it should be. And that's going to be true, you know, romance and comfort and lovingness, and, you know, and all that. So you're right. We fail because we want it to be, they made me happy. They made me. And a lot of times it shows you the fruit is bad.
And at the end of the day, true Christians aren't in this situation.
That's right. But we don't see many.
You can't be in this situation if you are and your wife are a true Christian. You can't and won't be in this situation.
Yep. Just be careful not to let your feelings dictate if you're a true Christian or not. And that's what we tend to mess up. We allow the world to tell us, and we still fail on that. That's why we got to know. And in knowing, you're still going to have feelings sometimes where you're lonely, where you hate, where you're frustrated, where you're, all that stuff's going to come into play. But spiritually, you're immediately going to go, how can we repair and communicate and so on and so forth? But we don't do that. We still save marriages for feeling only. That's a whole nother service. We could talk about this some other time, but I'm glad you brought it up. It's a good topic. It's something that, you know, we can keep diving into, and it's so important. I think we need to do that. Quick, any other questions before we do communion? And is anybody staying for communion?
I am.
Okay, amen. All right, so we're doing communion. For those who do not want to, feel free to leave. Make sure you say a prayer. We're going to pray after communion on this, and we're going to pray, of course, before while we're doing it. So we're going to now do our communion service. And those who are already taken and want to just participate to support your sister who's doing it and anybody else who's doing it, that's good. I encourage you, but don't feel bad if you leave. Lisa, write down all names who are leaving. All right, but don't feel bad. We'll make
I'm standing on, honey, with you. I'm driving. I'm with you, babe. I'm with you in spirit. I'm driving.
Amen.
You go for it.
Amen. There you go. We got you, sis. All right. So I'm going to get the, oh man, my computer's. Finally. Wow. All right. Before my computer crashes, let's start this. All right. So if you get a chance, I'm going to see if it allows me to share my screen because it's really acting weird. Here we go.
Before I forget, Lisa, do you think you might be able to send me another little bundle of the cup?
Sure.
And thank you.
All right. So in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Lord Jesus, on that night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me," which is a command. It's something we are responsible for doing. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Once again, part of the command. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So this is one of the three left sacred ceremonies that we still do. The three of them are baptism, communion, and marriage. Okay, those three things are a shadow of things to come, but we must still do them. They're pointing to something that's going to come in each case. But then he makes a warning here. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Two ways that can happen. You read a little earlier in 1 Corinthians 11. People were coming in. They were eating the food off the table and drinking everything. And they were getting drunk from it. And it was crazy. That's an unworthy manner. The other way is who you are. That's why he says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Because he makes very clear, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body. I know some churches do it because it's a feel-good moment, but they don't understand what they're doing. They're not recognizing the sacredness of it. So you'll see them fail in doing it correctly. You understand that. So we pray about that in our relationship and how we are with God. He says, but eats and drink without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick. A number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. And it says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Right? And Jesus said earlier in John 6:53 through 55, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." And what he's showing us in this, because some people just think, so that means all I have to do is get baptized. Sound doctrine lets us know this is a major part of it. You understand that? And if I'm doing it correctly, yes. You know what I mean? All of it fits in there, but it's me showing the sacredness of it and understanding. So we're going to take our bread, we're going to drink, but we're going to first pray over it. So let us pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We just thank you so much for sending your son to die in our place. We ask for your forgiveness, and we just thank you for providing us with something that we in no way have deserved. With all that we do and have done, dear God, we ask for your continual guidance and strength that we may honor you with our lives, that we may live in such a way that we are using the strength given by your Holy Spirit. We ask you to bless this, that we are about to take this bread, that we are about to partake, which represents the body, which should have been ours, but it died for all of us, dear Lord, and the torture that he went through and endured for us, dear God. And then with the drink from this cup, dear God, the fruit from the vine, we ask you to bless it as well, as we are doing this in remembrance, the blood of the new covenant, that we are living in grace by the strength of the Holy Spirit. So as we do this today, dear Lord, we ask you to continually guide us. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask you to open our eyes if there's things in our lives that need to be changed, and help us, dear God, to continually open our eyes and help us to continue to follow you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.
Amen.
So on that day, Jesus took the bread and he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." They took it and they ate. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And they drank. So this concludes our communion service and our Bible study service. So we will go ahead and pray out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again, thank you so much for this opportunity to receive your word. We ask you to give us continual clarity and understanding through your Spirit. Help us not to be misled and distracted by the things going on in the world, but help us to be the light we're supposed to be. We know time is short, and we're wasting so much time on things that do not matter. Help us to open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our actions to be that ministry in this little bit of time that we have. Help us to be a blessing to all we come in contact with. Help us to encourage those who are in the body and to be a light to those who are not. As these people leave out here today, people are going through struggles. People are having health problems. People are having mental problems, and they're having struggles. We want them to look to you, dear Lord, that they may be strengthened in it, that they may be healed, or that as they live and endure through it, they rely and trust on you. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for your love and all that you provide for us. And we ask for all of these things in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen. Amen. Love you, family.
I think my grape juice was almost wine. Ugh.
Huh?
I think my grape juice almost tastes like wine.
Yeah, mine did too. It was sitting in the heat. So, oh well.
Somebody threw away my little bag of the cups and stuff that you sent me. I took them out this Sunday to, more last week, because I thought we were having communion. And now they're gone. So I'm like freaking out looking for grape juice.
Make everybody stand in the corner.
That's right.
Right? I bet you Shuggy threw it out.
Oh, no. Don't blame her. Why are you blaming the baby? What's that?
They're like, how old is this, Mom?
She sounds like Darren.
Old, hot, expired wine. And remember those, the first time I did communion, I think it was like 2 years ago, I still had those cookies left, and so I'm trying to swallow them still because they're so stale.
You still taste them today, don't you?
Yep.
If push came to shove, you could go get grape juice or wine, and matzah. The matzah.
Yeah, that's what I'm eating. That's okay. Literally. But I had my little cups, and anyways,
we'll get it to you.
Thank right, you Lisa? So much.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Okay, amen. I just wanted to. She'll get it to you. And I'm saying, we'll get it to you. No.
Yeah. Typical husbands.
Just want to make sure. That's praise God.
Love you guys.
Love you.
Love y'all very much.
Bye.
Have a good night.